something. So, for example, you might be building a career, for example. Or we build relationships. And you might be engaged in a process of building a family, or you may already be a part of this structure. So we are all building in different areas, particularly in the areas that are important in our lives. Now, among these areas, family is one of the most important, if the most important of all. So families also ought to be built. Now, the foundation that the Bible gives us for this building, there are two that actually are one. First one is Jesus. The second one is Jesus' words. But we know that Jesus, he is the word of God. Right? So, the foundation should be whatever it is that we are building, if you want it to be lasting, should be built upon this foundation, which is Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 28, verse 16, the Bible says there, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." So say, Jesus and the words of God, the promises of God, there are two interpretations here for this. The stone he's talking about here. The words of God, Jesus Christ, he says he's a stone that we can trust to build upon. And he says, whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, be in haste here, say, if you build your life, if you would build your family on the foundation of Jesus, he says you wouldn't be in haste. You wouldn't be cast to and fro by the storms or by the different things that happen in this world and ideas. For example, we may talk about ideas, philosophy, thoughts on family. Now, if you build your family on Jesus, all this knowledge that is available today will not shake you, because you have built your life in a foundation. So that's what it means here by being haste. And actually, Peter takes the same verse here and puts it in a different way. He says, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 6, he says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm lying in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Now, Peter here tells us who believes in him now, he puts it, Jesus here, will not be in shame. So, if we build our families in this foundation, we'll not be put to shame. So this implies that we ought to find out what is God's principle of a family, right? What is God's way? We're talking about building godly families, right? What is God's view of a family? What is Jesus' view of a family? And we ought to grasp that view and build our family thereupon. Because actually, from the scriptures, we know family is not, it was not a man's invention. We are not the one who came up with the idea of family. Actually, this was God's plan for us. And he is the one who instituted the first family. And it's written in the book of Genesis, right from the beginning. Chapter 1. Verse 27 to 28. It says, "So God created man in his own image, and In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the design, God's design of a family, say, is that which is composed of two people, united by God, a male and a female, who are on an assignment of work, of working as stewards to the different things that God has put in their care. So this is the picture we have from this passage here. You say, God created them and say they should multiply and subdue earth. Now, the first thing we learn from this passage is that two people that were united by God. Now, there's another layer of it here. They say, be fruitful. Now, it implies that these two people that will become one flesh, from them, there will proceed offspring. Now, it's going to be an institution composed of three entities here that are united in a godly, unique way. A woman, a man, and offspring. Offspring here, of course, entities here, because the couple may have several children, right? Not just one. Right? So I call children an entity, right? A whole, right? Children. So this is God's design for family. Now, has God has designed the family this way? He has given roles to the husbands, to the wives, even to children. Every one of these entities that compose the family, they have been given special assignments in the family by God. And thank God for his word. We have it written in the book of Ephesians. And it says here, I'm reading this time from chapter number 5, verse 22 to 31. But I've omitted some passage there, just for simplicity of understanding the message. So it says here in 22, the wives, they are supposed, he says, wives, submit to your husband, your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And is himself its savior. Now, as the church submit to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So this is the role of the wives per this passage. What about the husbands? He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, he continues talking about husbands in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, here in the last passage here, Paul brings back what we've just seen in the book of Genesis. Now, according to God, in God's plan, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, to their own husbands. And he says this actually is a mystery. He compares it to the church The same way the church submits to Christ, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Now, the role of husbands, as far as this text is concerned, is say the husbands then are supposed to love their wives. But not any kind of, it's not an ordinary love. You know, because nowadays it's very easy to say, I love you, right? We say it all the time. So it's not the kind of love that we are acquainted with or familiar with. It's a sacrificial love. We say Jesus, he died for the church to sanctify it. So in the same way that Jesus has given himself up for the church, in the same way husbands should be willing to sacrifice, to make sacrifices for their wives. It's a love that makes sacrifice. And they say they should love their wives in the same way they love their own bodies. No one has ever hated themselves. So you should love and cherish your wife in the same way that Jesus loved and cherished the church, which is the bride. So this is the roles of the husband and the wife. Now, but we earlier said that there are also children, right, in this picture. What about children? What are they supposed to do? They say children are supposed to obey. They say here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now there's also a commandment, what children are supposed to do. Children are supposed to say obey the parents, because God tells us that children ought to honor their parents. And here he puts it in a more, he connects it to obedience. For those of us who are under the care of our parents, even if you are no longer under the care of your parents, if you have your parents, by God's grace, still alive, we ought to obey and honor our parents. Now, here he didn't open a parenthesis here that we should obey and honor them if they are right, for example, or if they know more than us. Some of you, younger generation today, you know more than your parents, right? And you may let this think you are superior to your parents, right? Or you have it all sorted out. But the Bible here says, we should, our duty as children is to obey our parents and honor them. And he says, this commandment comes with a promise. He says that it may go well and we may live long. Children, if you wish to live long, you know the secret now. It's not good diet and exercise. It's obedience to parents. Right? Of course, good diet and exercise is important. It says exercise has a little profit, right? But the exercise that really matters, you say, is godliness, right? Now, wives in everything respect their husbands. Husbands love and cherish their wives. Children, obey and honor parents. So this is the picture that we have if we read from the Bible about a family that is godly. Now, nowadays, you know, I heard this clergyman saying, we have never had so many books on the bookshelves talking about families and marriage than we have in this present age. Now we have so many literature talking about families and marriages and relationships that come from these unions, right? Now we have psychiatrists. We have family psychiatrists, right? But yet he says, we have never been so miserable as families as we are today. He asks, why is it so? And the answer he gives is that because we have rejected these simple yet profound instructions from God. I do not have enough background knowledge to break this down even further. But I believe it's simple enough. Obedience, respect, and love. What that entails, I'll leave it for Pastor Perry in one of his next preachings. Yeah. Now, but I want to break it down a little bit further and clarify it a little bit more. From these passages, I've come up with, I'll call it a definition of a godly family. Now, I said a godly family, then it will be a unit made out of members with complementary qualities equipped to serve each other. So, we see husbands and wives and children, they are given different instructions. But actually, also, they are there to complement each other. In respecting the husband, in loving the wife, and in respecting and obeying, honoring and obeying the parents, we are there to help each other, to complement each other in this unit of a family. And we'll see as I talk down, this was to reveal a mystery. Actually, Paul says that in the book of Corinthians. He said this is a mystery. Heavenly and spiritual realities are revealed in this complementarity that we have as members of a family. Now, this suggests that in families, in different families, we have members. We are all different. You see, by the duties and responsibilities that we have been given by God, we realize that we are all different. We have different qualities, not the same. But in today's world, Satan, he tries to make us the same, right? Now, husbands want to be like wives. Wives want to be like husbands. And children want to be like parents, right? That's why nowadays, different people have different conceptions of families, different ideas. It's not that clear-cut anymore, right? And when these responsibilities that were given by God, they become blurred. We do not know who is who is supposed to do what. Now it's become confusing and we lose the aspect of complementarity. Right? That's why nowadays, even marriages between the same sex have become acceptable now in today's society. Because men want to be women. Women want to be men. And children want to be parents. Right? And if you take away that complementarity that God has established in families, families will be destroyed. And if families are destroyed, societies are destroyed. There cannot be powerful societies made up of weak families, right? So, in the family, we are all blessed with different instructions to make up this strong whole, a unity of a family. That's why I say it's a unit made up of members with complementary strengths or qualities equipped to serve each other. Right? We should work together. And complementarity here also suggests that we have weaknesses. Right? We have weaknesses, but we also have areas of strength. And God wants us to thrive in those areas. And in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, verse number 9, we see here talking about how family members ought to help each other and support each other. It says here, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?'" You know the story. But this time, Cain had already killed Abel, right? Because they offered different sacrifices, and God was pleased with Abel, right? And then Cain killed Abel, and then God asks Cain here, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So this is Cain's answer to God when he asks him where his brother was. What is the answer for this question? Is it yes or no? Is it yes or no? It's affirmative. The answer is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. As I was praying and preparing this message, I was talking to my wife and I asked my wife, I read this passage and said, "What is the answer? Is it yes or no?" She said, "Who was the elder between these two? Who was older? Was it Cain or Abel?" I said, "It was Cain. But if it had been Abel, the older one, would it make any difference?" I don't know if you see what that implies. The older siblings are supposed to take care of the younger siblings. That's what it implies. But no, it doesn't matter. Abel here also was his brother's keeper, as far as God is concerned. In the same way that Cain was also Abel's keeper. So you see, in a family here, family members are there to complement, help each other, serve each other, right? Build each other up, right? This is the role that we receive from God being in a family. That's why also we do not choose, you cannot choose on which side of the family you'll be. You'll be a brother, you'll be a sister, right? You cannot choose that. That's an assignment received from God for being in a family. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 5, verse number 8, he says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." If God has blessed you with material things and you do not help, serve those in your family, it's a problem. Now here, no, don't take me wrong. I don't mean God might just need to bless us with financial things. He might have blessed you with different things, right? Not just only financial blessings. But no matter the blessing that you have received from God, you ought to put it in great use to help your family members as being part of that family. So this is how God has designed the family to work, members in the family to work together in helping and building each other up and supporting each other within the parameters that He has established of love, respect, and obedience. Right? And actually, this is deeper than it may seem. Because in the book of Ephesians, I'm continuing, you know, I read from 22 to 31, remember? Now I'm continuing from 32 to 33. He says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, my focus here is in verse 32. And Paul says this mystery is profound. The mystery of family, the mystery of marriage, he says it's profound. And it refers to Christ and the church. So God has brought up family, has instituted family, I've said here, has a prototype of the spiritual world. How the spiritual world works, family represents that on this world. We should look at family and learn how churches should operate. So actually, it is spiritual. No wonder what Paul says, if you want to do something for the church, you should be doing that same thing well at your home. You see, so the home, it's a reflection. The order that should be lived at home is a reflection of what should happen in the church. And as long as families are weak, I said society is weak. And as long as families are weak, the church is weak. It cannot reflect the godly assignments. You cannot reflect godly assignment and virtues in the church if you do not reflect them in your home, right? Some people want to serve God, but they cannot serve their spouses. Some people, they want to serve God, but they cannot respect their parents. It is not going to work in the long run. It's not going to work. And Satan is engaged in undermining families. And one way he uses to do so, I mentioned, is by blurring the lines. Right? Now, the role of... First, for example, the big one that he blurs is the line of genders. Men, husbands, female, wives. And the different roles in modern societies. Husbands to wives, the roles are blurred. Sisters to brothers, fathers to daughters, mothers to sons, and so on. And then what follows from that is chaos. Remember what happened with David's family when destruction struck him. It was a mess in his family. Remember how Amnon lusted for his half-sister and how Absalom defiled his father's wives, right? It was a mess in the family. So Satan established this, brings this mess in families. And then everything else falls. The way I'm speaking, it may bring to a certain extent this feeling of a burden in our hearts. Because probably some of us here are sitting, but we have not been following those roles that God has established for us to follow as family. Right? But I want to tell you this. Whatever you are going through in your family today, God cares. And God wants to help you to live or to thrive together as a family, you and your family members, to achieve the divine purpose that God has for your family. Because God has given each family an assignment, a divine assignment, and we ought to find it and fulfill it. You know, when God called Noah, for example, God didn't call Noah alone. The Bible gives the impression that he called him alone, but Noah and all his family were saved, right? And they had an assignment. When God called Abraham, he called him alone, it seems. But the calling was for the whole family, and he blessed a whole lot of generations, including us. So God cares about what is happening in your family. And if your husband today here, and they are struggling to live up to that role that God has established as the one who is the head of the family, in the same way that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If you are struggling to live this kind of love, showing love to your wife, and if you are a wife and you're struggling to live to that standard that God has placed, whereby you should respect your husband as the church submits to Christ, I want to tell you today that God cares. And if you are a child, a son, or a daughter, and you're having troubles honoring and respecting your parents, God cares, and He wants to help you to live up to that standard. It's not too late. It's not too late. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are laden and who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, if you are struggling in this area and you need Jesus' help, Jesus calls you today, and He will give you that rest as a husband in your family, that rest as a wife in your family, that rest as a child in your family. One writer said, you know, because the family, again here, of course he had mainly the idea of marriage. I said it was profound. It's an analogy, actually. And Jesus, you remember Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, right? He talked about going into the kingdom of God, and he said it implies some type of birth, right? So you are in this family, you were born to this family, right? Now Jesus establishes this analogy. And if you read in the Old Testament, marriages in the Old Testament there, they are compared to a union between God and Israel, right, in the Old Testament. And now we're reading these different passages in the book of Visions. Today, in the New Testament, marriage is compared to the church and Christ. So, throughout the Bible, we see family actually, it was established to reflect this kingdom reality. And you know, I said family members are supposed to support each other. Paul says we should bear each other's burdens in church, right? So, we want to live up to that expectation that God has placed on us as members of this family, the family that you find yourself in. And you want to live to manifest God-centered relationships, not human-centered relationships. Right? If your relationship in your family is human-centered, it will fail. But if it's God-centered, it will prevail. It will not fail. Right? And how will it be God-centered? By following the commandments or the precepts that God has established. And if you need to be reconciled, maybe husband and wife, son and father, son and mother, daughter and father, one thing that God has placed in our hearts, a place to start from, is by walking in love. I said God cares, and one thing He has made available for us is to walk in love. In the book of Corinthians, the first book, chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." So I want to start by manifesting that love, the love of God, from today, Because one day we'll have to respond to what we have done as members of this family. Husbands, we will have to respond. Wives, you will have to have a say. And children, also, you will have to respond one day before God if you have lived following these precepts that He has placed in the Bible. In the second book of Corinthians, chapter number 5, He says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. This is what you should live for. In your family, this should be your what you seek after, to please Him. Please God as a husband. Please God as a wife. And please God as a child. This should be our pursuit. Nowadays, families are destroyed. Why? Because what we are looking for in families is not to please God. We are looking for happiness, right? We are looking for happiness from your partner. But that's not what you should be looking after. Of course, God, if God has blessed you with a wife or a husband, if you are part of a family, of course, this moment will bring you a lot of happiness in life. But that should not be the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not your happiness. That's why we are all over the place trying to maximize happiness, right? But as far as we are concerned, we as Christians, our pursuit should not be happiness, but to please Him. So if we're looking to please Him, we will do what He said we should do, no matter how hard it may be. Amen. Why? He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So I want to encourage you. And also, I know you might have been going through a lot in your family. And you might, because of this, what you have gone through, you have lost the track. Maybe you started very well. You know, sometimes things happen in this world that come to as challenges to our families. I want to also keep that in mind. And if you find yourself in this situation, if you have been through a lot in your marriage, that now you can no longer display, you cannot function well as a husband, function well as a wife or as a child, God, as I mentioned, is here for you, number one. Some families have been fighting maybe diseases or death, and as a result of that, it became a challenge and it disrupted the order of the family. And I want us to take some time also to pray for these people who find themselves in this situation. We started with a prayer, and I want us also to close with a prayer here. Now the prayer will be that we will live up to that standard. We will follow God's commandments regarding family. I said I wanted to take it in its simplicity. And I think my message this morning was very simple for husbands, for wives, and for children. And I don't want to lose track of that. And I want us to live according to those precepts. And let us pray. Let's take some time to pray as I close here. And bringing in mind those who perhaps for different reasons, different challenges, as families, they have lost track The husbands that have lost track, the wives that have lost track, the children that have lost track. Let us take some time to pray for them. And if the brother who plays piano would come and maybe give us a background music, it would be amazing.